Let's take a little bit of time and review where we've been and talk about where we're headed. And after a little bit, I'll take some time and pray for us. So I'm not sure where I need to point this. Ooh, look at that. Remember this verse, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in Him. And you know, that's what we're talking about. Becoming men and women who can really walk in Him. When I served at the University of Kansas for 12 years, I would tell the men and the women that were part of the Navigators, I said, you know, what I really want for you, I'd say to the men, is to be a real man who has a real walk with a real God. And we don't want you to be people who just play at being nice Christians. We don't want you to cultivate effective hypocrisy. We don't want you to become people that walk aisles on Sunday after you did terrible things on Friday and Saturday night. What we want for you and what we see for you is that you'll be people who would really, really walk in Him all the days of your life. Now, as you recall, last night we talked about two stories of following Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the God you follow. Tonight we'll talk about being a Jesus follower. And tomorrow we'll talk about a lifetime of following Jesus and kind of tie it all together. I want to remind you that what I've asked you to do is to be listening to God. Let me tell you, you know, the Navigators have a few rules, not many, but here's one. If it feels weird, it probably is, so don't do it. Okay? No weirdness. Don't be weird. Okay? So just look at the person next to you and say, just don't be weird. Okay, ready to go. Just don't be weird. Okay. Okay? All right, it's pretty simple. Yeah. Now, okay, I think you got the message. Do you know what would be weird? What would be weird is if after this conference, every one of you said exactly the same thing about what God taught you. He's not that way. He is big enough to speak to you right where you are and help you take your next steps. And your next steps may or may not be like anybody else's next steps. You know what mature people do? They walk with God and say yes to Him and what He tells them to do. And they're willing to take what they think He might be asking them to do and put it before their friends, people that they know and trust. Say, I think God is talking to me about this. What do you think? And then your friends can speak wisdom to you. Because in the abundance of counsel, there is wisdom. So what I'm encouraging you to do is to be asking God as a real person, the real God, what does He really want you to do? What does He have to say to you? And whatever He has to say to you, please receive. Last night, my story, your story, and my story talked about life, eternal life. Now, this is totally wrong right here. That word life right there, I changed it on my laptop last night because I thought, oh, that was wrong. But then my laptop isn't that laptop. This word life, let's see if I've got the pointer right here. Is that it? No? Yeah, right. That helps. Okay. Life, that should say no. K-N-O-W. That is not the word for life. It's the word for no. Okay? There's two words for no. Oida and gnosko. And I want to correct that. So no is to have a relationship with. And I must have been on my second cup of coffee. Cup of coffee. I was on my second cup of coffee. Yeah. So that's the word no. Light bulb. You were made for a purpose. Your purpose is to know Him. Fulfill your purpose. And I asked you to talk about your story. Have you started? Where are you in your pursuit of Christ? Have you stalled out? Are you soaring? And probably this morning, you're at a different place than you were last night. And if it's a wonderful thing to know. And I hope that you let each other do this. Don't freeze each other where you were yesterday. Because every one of you can move forward. encourage each other to move forward. Now, this morning, the God we follow. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. And I wish I could sit down with each one of you individually and talk about your story in light of our God that we follow. The passage that we're going to be using is Matthew 6, 1 to 18. And I want to tell you something before we turn there. Why we're talking about this morning. The reason why we're talking about this is because the thoughts that you have about God and about what He's like are the most important thoughts you ever have. What you think about Him matters. So is He the mean principal who calls you into the office for the scolding or takes you to the woodshed? Is He the distant superintendent that every once in a while you get a message from but never see? But you think maybe you saw at a football game once? Is He a jolly Santa Claus whose favorite saying is, "Oh, that's all right"? Is He just this distant stranger? Is He mean to you? Is He out to get you? Is He kind of standing around with a whip waiting to punish you? Letting you find out about fun things in life and then telling you why they're wrong? I don't know what your thoughts about God are, but I do know you have thoughts about Him. I want to help us this morning think truth about your Father. And as you think truth about Him and understand who He really is, you will be better set up to walk with Him and to know Him for all the days of your life. And that's what we're talking about. Now, what I would like us to pray, I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to read this passage and talk about it. Father, thank You very much for this morning. Thanks for the rest last night, the breakfast. Thanks for being with all these friends. Thanks that people made it here safely. Thanks for twin babies in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. How exciting. And Lord, thanks that You are right here, right now. Thank You that You do have things to whisper to our hearts and minds. And I pray again that You'd help us to hear. And Father, this morning, would You fill me with Your grace as I share with my brothers and sisters here? Would You speak to me, and would You speak through me? Father, this morning I pray that You'd help each of us to grow in seeing You more for who You really are and thinking about You the way that You are and relating to You the way that You want us to. Father, I give us and me and this morning to You. In the name of Jesus, amen. So Matthew 6, 1 to 18. And I think what we'll do is I'm going to read the passage. I thought about having you read it to each other, but then that would get too confusing. So I'm just going to read it to you. Now let's put it in context. It's always helpful to understand when you read a passage a little bit about what's before it. And perhaps sometimes what's coming after it. So this passage is when Jesus was speaking at what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He's on a mount because there's a lot of people there. And He's talking loudly enough and they're being quiet enough so that they can hear Him. And maybe farther out on the edges, there's someone who has really good hearing, speaking it again to people that don't have the same kind of hearing. He's already shared with them the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talked about all this. He's talked with them already about divorce. He's talked with them about fulfilling the law. He's talked with them about keeping your oaths, saying basically, don't. And then He comes to this, Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And he goes on, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You know what's interesting to me about this passage is there's two sets of messages that Jesus is giving. On the surface, they're probably even listed in your Bible. He's talking about giving, how to give. Don't give like these people. Instead, give in, what's the key word there? Secret. Give in secret. And prayer. When you pray, you don't have to use a lot of words. Just say this. Just talk simply to him. So giving, prayer, and then there's a third topic he's talking about, and that is fasting. When you fast, make sure that you adopt the skeleton look, right? Stoop a little low so people know how godly you are. No, just don't do that. Don't do that. Just keep it between you and God. So that's the surface. And he really is teaching about these and things he wants them to know about. Giving, prayer, and fasting. But as is often the case, there's a message behind the message. And that's what we're going to talk about. The message that's woven in here. And it's a pretty big one. Do you know? Let me ask you this. If there's a subculture, people, I just heard that there are thousands of people. Well, it's true in many cities. There are subcultures. I've been in Chicago before. There's a whole section of Chicago where everything's in Polish. A Polish subculture has moved to Chicago and set up camp there. It's a beautiful and really cool thing. But let me ask you this. Are those people impacted by the American culture? Or is it just like Warsaw for them? No, of course, they are impacted by the broader culture. Now, here's an interesting thing for you to know. Merle Tenney, in his book, New Testament Survey, tells us that the divorce rate in the Roman Empire was 50% during the days of Jesus. That means in Jesus' day, of all the kids and all the people who were kids, he was talking to people where about half of them came from or created or were part of a broken home. Now, historians tell us that it has not been that way again for about 2,000 years. And the next place where that painful statistic has popped up is right here in this country and in this room. And I'm not going to have you stand up and all this, but chances are half of you come from some kind of broken home. And I want to say something right now, okay? If you come from a broken home, and I want you to hear me right now, it is not your fault. It is not your fault, okay? You could not have been a better little girl. You could not have been a more quiet little boy. You couldn't have kept your room any cleaner. It's not your fault. Let that sink into you, okay? It's not your fault. Now, some of you aren't dealing with that, but some of you do. You wonder deep down inside, if only I had been better, would they have stayed together? No. No. It was not about you. Now, think of this passage again when you picture Jesus talking to these people who don't have dads around them. And he tells them something that is right in the middle here that is very earth-shaking. He says to them, when you pray, say what? Say our Father. Let's see where we're at. The God we follow, the New Testament name for God, that's what he gives them. He says, when you pray, you say, our Father. Now let me tell you why this is fascinating, why this is helpful to know. In the Old Testament, the word Father is used well over 500 times. I actually think it's 732 times. 15 of them refer to God. So the thought that God was Father was not completely alien. But God was called many other things and described by many other addresses. Mighty One, Savior, Shepherd, Creator, Ruler, King. And to the people hearing Jesus that day, if someone said, who's your Father? Who would they say? I'll give you a hint. Abraham. Right? Some of you know, if you did Awanas or something, you know what I'm talking about, right? Now, you're all thinking about it, and some of you really want to sing it right now, but you're not. Okay? Sorry. It was huge. It was huge to him. The New Testament name for God is Father. This was big. He's your Father. When you pray, say, Father. I tell you, they were not calling God Father then. Brennan Manning says, I wrote it here exactly. This is the revolutionary revelation of Jesus Christ, that God is Father. And I want you to know that it's the same for you today. He is your Father. And some of you, as soon as I say that, you think, then I think I hate him. I was this week with some kids who hate their dad because he has been such a bad father. And I know the man they were with. And I remember in the past he's told me how much he hated his dad because of how he treated him. Now, there's a better future for us. There's a better future for them. That's why what I want to do now is talk with you about this message within the message. What Jesus is talking about is, what is this Father like? What is this Father like? Now, there's a couple things here that you see. And if you did a little, this might be a fun study for you to go through and just take notes. So like verse 1, the very end there, it calls him your Father in what? Your Father in heaven. So he's in heaven. Your Father is, look at the very last verse, verse 18. It says, your Father who is, what does it say? Unseen. So there's two things we know about him. He's in heaven and he's unseen. He is your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father. And you know what? Yeah, he wants you to be his child. What's he like? We used to live in New England. We lived there for 6 years, and that's when my sons were young. And in New England, a couple times a year, we'd have massive snowstorms. In fact, our first year, we stopped counting how much snow we had after 150 inches. And we have pictures of my boys on top of piles from the driveway. And the piles are higher than the garage. And it was just this crazy, wonderful bonding time. Who wants to go shovel? Well, one day, we've had the storm. School's been canceled. The boys are outside. I'm sitting doing some work on the couch, kind of keeping an eye on them. And they're making snowmen. And they are having a great time. And I actually just stop and just watch them. And I see them laughing. And I see Daniel, the typical older brother, you do that, you do this, you do this, you know. And then Peter, the youngest brother, okay. You know, go get a stick. Off goes Peter to get a stick. Don't do it that way. Let's do it. And then Tim, the middle brother, kind of and that's the way brothers are and the way the birth order is. But they have a great time and they laugh and they throw snowballs at each other and they take off scarves and hats and they get them all dressed and they make three and they're three different sizes and it's just this wonderful happy time. Nancy's aware of it. She's making hot chocolate for them. Peter, who's about five at the time, comes in, runs into me, and says, "Dad, guess what we've been doing?" Now let me ask you, what did I say to him? "Don't bother me, I've seen it all." Did I say that to him? No. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Yeah. I said, "Tell me. Tell me what you've seen." And he did. Look at verse 8. "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is then how you should pray." Well, that verse used to bother me. I think, hey, He knows what I need. Why would I tell Him? He already knows. He says, "Your Father knows what you need, so tell Him." It doesn't make sense. This is pretty big. You know what? What's your Heavenly Father like? He knows. He knows. And you know what else? He likes the sound of your voice. He knows it all already. He needs absolutely no information from you. He doesn't need you to explain anything to Him. But He wants to hear it from you. Why? He likes the sound of your voice. He loves you. Isn't that awesome? So when Peter came to me, I loved hearing him tell me what I already knew. Now, I didn't want him to go on and on for hours about it. Our Father probably could handle that. I just loved hearing it from him, even though I didn't need to know about it. Friends, your Father knows. He knows. He knows what your life has been like. He knows your deepest pains. He knows your deepest joys. He knows your yearnings. He knows it all. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that's been done to you. He knows how you've responded. He knows. Now, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 139:2. In a New American Standard, it says, the first part of it, "The Lord understands my thoughts from afar." And that's part of knowing. Not only does He know, He understands. And when you've thought, "Does anybody understand?" Yes. Yes. Your Heavenly Father understands you. Now imagine, see, he doesn't talk about, "I'm going to tell," he doesn't, Jesus doesn't do what I'm doing. He doesn't say, "I want you to know that your Father knows." But right there, He says, "Your Father knows." He also says, and we didn't read it, but in verse 32, "He knows." If you want to jot that down. "For the pagans run after these things, and your Father knows." Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. Now, Not only does he know, he sees. And if you look at these three verses here, verse 4, verse 6, verse 18, they all say the same thing. So he tells them three times, your Father sees. Your Father who sees what is done in secret. He sees. He knows and he sees. He understands and he sees. Yeah. Most of you, when you think that, you're probably feeling a little guilty right now. Did he see that? Yeah, he did. He saw it. But you know, he also saw the good things you did. He's seen it all. This is a rather sobering verse here, Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You have a Father. You have a Father in heaven who's unseen. He knows. He knows everything about you. And he sees. He's seen it all. And the way it's set up, as we talked about last night, is you give account for what he's seen. You could go in a couple different directions with this. I'll be honest with you, this verse terrified me for a long time. Because there's nothing you can hide from him. No action, no motive. Jesus tells us something about this right in this passage. Read on down to verse 12. He's telling them to pray this way, and pray this. Forgive our debts. Forgive our sins. As we also have forgiven those who've sinned against us, or forgiven our debtors. And then verse 14. For if you, Jesus says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This could be a difficult passage. And let me just take a side note here and tell you how to deal with difficult passages, okay? I used to, you know, if I'd read a hard passage, I'm reading along, like, oh, hard passage, oh no. Psalm 23. Oh, okay. Oh. And then I feel better. Okay. And then just kind of skip over that passage later. I don't want to think about that. Yeah. Don't do that. He can handle your questions. If you have a question, ask it. God, I don't understand this. Would you please explain it to me? Thank you for asking. Yeah. You are university students. Use your brain. Okay? Ask him and use your heart. I cannot tell you how many times, and in college, this is the way that I was, oh boy, I think I just found a mistake in the Bible. My professor was right. And I think, wait a minute, let's really work on this. And then I work on, you know what? I find the answer. And it built my faith. Now, I also had to decide, there were some times when I decided to look for the answer, I'd look for it and realize I couldn't find it, that I wouldn't understand it. And then I had to come to the place where I could say, okay, Lord, I'll just trust you with what I don't understand. So that's just a little side note for you. This passage, however, was one like that. Because it could seem like my forgiveness from God is entirely dependent upon my forgiving others, and that could feel like works. It could feel like it's something that I can't experience forgiveness because I earn it once I forgive other people. He knows, he sees, he forgives, and I read the two verses. But let's talk about it for a minute. This is from my own life. Do you know what happens when you don't forgive? Someone does something, they make you look like a total fool. someone does something to you, does something to your body, does something to your heart that's mean and nasty and inappropriate, and you had no control over it. I've sat with people older than me who've said, I will never forgive that person. You know what happens to a heart like that? It becomes hard and cold and bitter. Can't receive love. Just can't give love. It's kind of this withering heart. You know, I think Jesus knows, I'm sure he does, that in order for you to fully experience his forgiveness in your life, you need to experience giving forgiveness. Because nothing, and I mean this, nothing that's been done to you that you might need to forgive someone for begins to compare to what he had done to him. Nothing. Now, I'm saying this to you as a man who, as a very young boy, had some very terrible things done to me. Some terrible things done to me. Painful things. And I can tell you the degree to which I've been able to forgive is the degree to which I've experienced his forgiveness. I don't know where you're at, but I want to ask you this morning to take whatever it is, if and maybe some of you are, maybe some of you aren't, if you're kind of hanging on to something, I'm never going to forgive that man. I'm never going to forgive that girlfriend. I'm never going to forgive that boyfriend. I'm never going to forgive that uncle. I'm never going to forgive that teacher. Whatever it is, I'd like to ask you to forgive them. Not for their sake, but for your sake. So that you can be free. Now, I don't want you to be... You probably need to process it with someone. You can. You can. But forgive them. And as you do that, you'll experience his forgiveness. And Jesus said, you got to forgive. So you forgive, I forgive. Your Father forgives. And hear me now. I don't care what you've done. And I've been around enough of you long enough. I know what you're like. Okay? You could not come and say, but Mike, would God, let me tell you what I did, because I don't know. I'll say, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I already know. I don't know the details. I don't want to know the details. There, you could not tell me one thing that would surprise me. There could be some of you who have done very terrible things in this room. He will forgive you. And it is a costly forgiveness. Costly, but he will forgive you. And it doesn't forgive you and say, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to be watching you, boy. He forgives you. He just forgives you. Father, I pray for each person in this room right now. Whatever pain that's come to them at the hands of others, would you give them the grace to forgive? And Father, would you help each one to experience your true forgiveness? Thanks that you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a little story. I was a navigator staff person. And at the University of Kansas, and it was a Friday. I had a great quiet time that morning. And the Lord woke me up with Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. So that was always good. I went for a run. That was good. I went on campus. And people liked me. And people like me, I'm happy. It was nice. And the sun was shining. Okay. And low humidity in Kansas, it's nice. It's just one of these perfect bright blue days, just a few clouds going by. And it's Friday. Fridays are good, right? Friday's good. And I had gas on my car. Huh? A full tank, baby. I tell you what. I was feeling really good. And I had some money in my wallet. And I had a really hot wife at home who loved me. I mean, I had it all. It was just great. Well, that morning I'd read a passage in Revelation 12, and it was just kind of floating around in my mind. I think I'd shared from it with a couple people. And then it happened. It had happened before. I'm driving down Louisiana Street past Westlake's Ace Hardware. And this little voice came. You don't really think he's going to forgive you, do you? You know you're going to have to pay. You know you are you are in trouble. You are a big loser. And suddenly, what was a good day became a bad day. I don't know what brought it on. I just kind of slunk in the seat, started feeling about bad about me. I drove home. I had enough grace to pray, Lord, please let Nancy be busy when I get home, because I think I need to go read this passage again. Please help me. See, because I had developed a pattern. Typically, what would happen is I'd have these darts of guilt thrown at me. And then, I'd get home and, how was it? Fine. How are you? Fine. And it would kind of be the start. And I would pull the blinds. So-and-so's on the phone. No. Do you want to go play cards with him? No. You want to go pray for the world? No. I just want to light candles, listen to Simon and Garfunkel. It's true. And I want to feel bad about me and bad about being me. I'm just going to have a pity party for Mike. And of course, what I'm really saying to my wife and others is, make me feel good about me right now, please. And I didn't know how to do that. I'm just wallowing. And the enemy is there saying, just sin. Just let her rip. Just be nasty. Just sin. And I tell you what, I'm thinking about it. Why am I even doing all this? Just because of a few thoughts in a car driving on Louisiana Street on a perfect day. I'm glad I walked in the door and Nancy was busy. And I went to the green chair in the corner of the room. It was a rocker, recliner. And I sat down, turned on the rattan lamp that was above me, and went back to this passage in Revelation 12. I don't have it up here, but I want to share it with you. And I just read a few verses that I had actually thought about when I was in a more sound mind. And see what's going on in me. I was racked with guilt over sin in my past. Sin that I had confessed many times. And I read Revelation 12. Let's look at start at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. I thought, okay, I think I was just accused. And I think I was accused by the accuser. And it says here, he accuses them day and night, and I think I just had my turn. And somehow he came along and accused me. And do you know what I'd done for years? I'd argued with him. See, if I had another chance, I'd be better. If I had another chance, I would never do that again. And I try to convince this voice, this enemy, that I was really better. I was better than that. I could rise above that. Well, it's interesting then, verse 11, they overcame him. Well, how did they overcome him, this accuser? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Do you know what? That day, and I wrote it in my journal even, I thought, Father, I don't think I'll ever win this argument, because sin is deep within me, and I'm prone to go against you. Do you know what I did for the first time? I said, I agree. I'm in trouble. I sinned. It was bad. I agree. And it started to get better. And then I said, they overcame. I went, well, how did they overcome? By the blood. Jesus, I am guilty of what this he accuses me of, and you know that, and I've confessed it to you. Because you know everything and you see everything. And I've asked you to forgive me. I believe you have, but they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony. And I said to him right there, so my testimony is that the only reason why God is going to bless me and use me and why I can walk with him is because of the blood of Jesus that has washed me clean. That is my story and I'm sticking to it. Nothing's going to take that away from me. And then I prayed, I said, and Lord, right here it says they didn't love their lives so much. I said, I know when I go into one of these little depressed funks, it's all about me. And I don't want to love me this weekend. There are people and neighbors and students who need Jesus this weekend, and I like to be engaged with them. I have a wife who needs to be loved and honored and cherished, and I don't want to drag her into this. So right now, Lord, help me to love not me, but others. Help it to not be about me. I agree. I'm guilty. The blood of Jesus has made me clean. I'm overcoming because of that. That's my testimony. And now help me not to love me. Throw open the blinds. Turn off Simon and Garfunkel. Put on some praise music. Blow out the stupid candles. Experience his forgiveness, Mike. Do you see what I'm talking to you about? He wants to forgive you. Jesus has paid the penalty for you. The enemy will try to remind you, but you just do what I did. You do exactly what I did. You say, Father, the enemy's right. I'm guilty. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean. That's my story. Now help me to love other people and not focus on me. Isn't that wonderful? You can do this. You can help each other do this. He knows, he sees, he forgives. And you know this, 1 John 1:9, you just confess your sin. You just confess it to him. Don't be holding back on your sins. Now, don't tell the whole world. Okay? You don't have to tell everybody. You have to tell him. Scripture does say it's good to tell a few other people. Confess your sins to one another. So a few trusted friends say, I just need to tell you this. And then they can speak his forgiveness to you. And it's healing. And he purifies you from all unrighteousness. Here's the last one. He knows, your Father knows, he sees, he forgives. He also rewards. And I want to really draw your attention to this, because I think this is an issue that some of you will have, many do, especially if you grew up in a home without a father. Verse 4, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 6, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 18, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's pretty easy to think of those times when you've sinned and he saw you. But you know, there were times that you did something really great. And your dad didn't see you. He didn't see you do that kind act. Let the bird out of the bush. Hit the home run. Be a homecoming princess or whatever. Get an A. Get the highest score. Let me tell you. Your Father was there. Your Heavenly Father. You know what he says? He says, I saw that. I'm proud of you. I'm so proud of you. This last week I talked to one of my sons and he did something really great for him. I told him, I said, I want you to know how proud I am of you. I love you and I'm proud of you. And he came to me and I gave him a great, I'm proud of you. I'm very proud of you. You did a good thing. I'd like you to hear your Heavenly Father say that he's proud of you and reward you. Those times when other kids had a dad who was saying, way to go. Some of you, your dad was there, but he kept saying, swing lower! Swing lower! Oh, if you don't leave! or whatever, you know, faster, faster. Your Heavenly Father, He's just there. He sees, He knows, He forgives, and He rewards. Actually, I'd like us to just be quiet just for a minute. And this is especially for those of you who maybe your dad wasn't there. And I'd just like to pray for you just for a minute, and then we're going to do one more thing. Father, I pray for those in this room who have never or rarely heard their father say good job or received reward from their father. And Lord, You're a God who gives rewards, and You're our Father who rewards. I pray that right now, in that moment when they most wished that their father would be there to be proud of them, to rejoice with them, would You show them that You're there? And would You give them a hug now? And would You tell them how much You love them and how pleased You are with that? Father, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. His master replied, Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Let your father say this to you. Jesus is telling a story here, but it gives a picture of what God is like. He wants you to share in His happiness. What makes Him happy? When He can say, "Well done, you've done well." Receive His reward for you. Now, the God we follow, God is my Heavenly Father. He is my Father. And He loves me. He knows me. He loves the sound of my voice. He wants to hear it from me, even though He knows about it. He sees me. He forgives me. And He rewards me. And to close, what I'd like is for you to say that together with me. And speak these truths to your own mind and your own heart. God is my Heavenly Father. He knows me. He sees me. He forgives me. He rewards me. Father, thank You that this is true. Please keep sinking this deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.